Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, May 11, 2023, 1 John.
All right, before we get started, we have two birthdays. Gresha and Daria. Daria's birthday is tomorrow, Friday. Gresha's birthday is Saturday. We don't have classes on the Sabbath. So happy birthday to Daria and happy birthday to Gresha. We have two spring chickens here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the privilege we have this evening of assembling in freedom to worship you through the study of the Word of God. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. 1 John 3, we're going to start at verse 19. And so, by means of this, this is impersonal love for all, we shall know that we are of the truth, and we shall have confidence in our hearts before him, God the Father. Verse 20. Because if our heart condemns us, that is, you're out of fellowship with God living in the cosmic system, third class condition, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. Bear in mind that God is greater than our heart. In fact, he has always known all things. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, because we are in fellowship with God, living the spiritual life, we keep on having confidence before God. And not only that, but verse 22, whatever we ask in prayer, we receive from him, God the Father, because we fulfill these two conditions. Condition number one, we continually obey, fulfill his mandates. Now, the mandates from the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ, cover many things. Essentially, those mandates relate to the unique spiritual life of the church age. We are mandated to walk as Jesus Christ walked. Jesus Christ was the first one to ever have a unique spiritual life. Jesus Christ lived the spiritual life perfectly. And then he passed that spiritual life on to the royal family of God. And we're commanded to walk as he walked. We are obligated to walk and live the spiritual life as Jesus Christ walked and lived the spiritual life. It includes the mandates that have been given to us through the mind of Christ to keep on being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. To keep on walking by the agency of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. We are commanded to stop grieving the Holy Spirit and stop quenching the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. We are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are commanded to love one another with impersonal love for all. All of these are the mandates. And you see, when those things are real, then you have not only lived the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, but you've attained spiritual maturity. And now, whatever we ask in prayer, we receive from Him. Because, first, we continually obey His mandates. The second condition, and we keep on doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. Well, that is where we decided, or I decided, to communicate the doctrine of prayer again with some modifications along the way. Doesn't mean that the modifications mean that everything was wrong the first time, or the second time, or the third time. It's just that I added a little more to it. That's all. Everything was communicated before was perfect and right, and now it's even more perfect and more right. So we have studied the first 10 points of the doctrine of prayer. We studied point one, definition and description. And that is, prayer is the believer's communication with God. How great is that? And God wants us to talk to Him. God wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. God communicates to the believer through His Word. We communicate with God through prayer. It may be silent prayer, which is thought, or verbal prayer. It's accomplished alone, in private prayer, and in groups with others. We studied etymology, both the Hebrew and the Greek. That was point two. Point three, there are three categories of prayer that are received by God the Father. All prayers are offered to the Father. The prayer from God the Son to the Father, Hebrews 7:24 and 25. The prayer from God the Holy Spirit to the Father, Romans 8:26 and 27, and the prayers from believers, Hebrews 4:16, which says, "Let us, royal family, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." Where do your prayers go? To the throne of grace. It is grace all the way. It's because of who and what Jesus Christ is. You go to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy, grace in action, and may find grace to help in time of need. The approach of prayer, all prayer is directed to God the Father, Matthew 6:9, Ephesians 3:14 to 19, Ephesians 5:20, 1 Peter 1:17. The agenda for private prayer, well, there's four parts to it. The very first one is, it depends on whether you're in fellowship with God or out of fellowship with God. If you're out of fellowship with God, the very first thing you need to do is rebound. 1 John 1:9, get back in fellowship with God, because Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, sin, human good and evil, then the Lord will not hear. He will not hear. And then, when you're in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, the second part of your agenda is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And the more you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, this part of your prayer will become greater and greater and greater. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:20, Colossians 4:2, Philippians 4:6. Third is intercession. That's praying for others. Ephesians 6:18 to 20. And then fourth, petition. And this is prayer for your own needs, Hebrews 4:16. Point six was taking a look at intercessory prayer in more detail. Who do you pray for when you pray for others? Well, you can pray for the unbeliever, for his salvation. Romans 10:1. You can pray for unknown believers, Colossians 1:3 through 11. You can pray for known believers, Ephesians 1:15 to 23, Ephesians 3:14 to 21. You can pray for the communicators of the Word of God, for the pastor, Ephesians 6:19 and 20, Philippians 1:19. You can pray for those in authority, government leaders. You can pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you and mistreat you. Luke 6:27 and 28. Now, this demands virtue love brought to completion in your hearts. Because only once you have to have personal love for God the Father that motivates impersonal love for those who persecute you, who hate you, who mistreat you. If you don't have impersonal love for all, well, you'll never fulfill that part of intercessory prayer. And in fact, your prayers will probably never go very far anyway. Point seven is the axioms of prayer, and we had 14 axioms. The first one is that we all, as believers, were commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Secondly, only believers have the right of prayer. Third, the only prayer that unbelievers can offer is the prayer of salvation or faith in Jesus Christ. All other prayers of unbelievers are not heard. Luke 18:10 to 14. Four, you must be in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit when you pray. Ephesians 6:18, Jude 20. The only exception to this is the prayer of rebound or confession of sin. 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 11:31. The fifth axiom, prayer is an extension of the faith rest life. Matthew 21:22. The sixth axiom, prayer must be offered according to the will of God to be effective. To know the will of God, you must know the Word of God. Effective prayer warriors have maximum metabolized doctrine in their hearts, and therefore they know the will of God and they pray according to God's will. The seventh axiom, the omniscience of God knew every prayer. Every prayer that you would ever offer, and he knew it in eternity past. And therefore, he incorporated all the answers before you were even here. Jeremiah 33:3, Isaiah 65:24. The eighth axiom, prayer has maximum effectiveness when the believer attains spiritual maturity. James 5:16, Psalm 116:1 and 2, 1 Peter 3:12, John 15:7. The ninth axiom, widows. Widows make excellent prayer warriors. These are the widows that, nobody pays any attention to them, usually in a local church. Nobody pays attention to the widows. Sometimes they're in wheelchairs. They're very frail. They don't go to all of your parties. When you invite parties, you invite people over. You never invite the widows. You invite the people that kind of get up and move around and, you know, do something for you. You do something for them. They can do something for you. Well, widows can't do anything for you except they can pray. And they grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They are the great, usually the greatest believers in any local church are the widows. And when they pray, their prayers are amazing. They pray day and night, and their prayers are powerful. Widows make excellent prayer warriors. The 10th axiom, group prayer is bona fide as a part of the Word of God. Acts 1:13 and 14, Acts 12:5 to 17. The 11th axiom, God the Holy Spirit helps us pray. Romans 8:26. The 12th axiom, prayer should be a lifestyle. It should be habitual and consistent. Romans 1:8 to 10, 1 Thessalonians 1:2 and 3, 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12, 2 Timothy 1:3, Luke 18:1, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The 13th axiom, communicators of the Word of God, pastor teachers in the post-canon period of the church age, are to devote themselves to prayer and the teaching of the Word of God. Acts 6, verse 4. 14th axiom, when you pray in public, keep it short and to the point. Long prayers should be offered to God the Father when you are alone in your closet. I guess that's the how it's translated in some of the Bibles. Now you don't have to go into your closet to pray. I had a Latin teacher in high school. I took 2 years of Latin, I took Latin, started in junior high school, and I took two more years of Latin in high school. And the lady that was she probably should have retired before we were in class. And she came into class one day, and she had one red shoe on and one white shoe on. And everybody's looking, and she looks, she goes, "Oh, I know." She said, "My husband maybe get dressed in the closet." She was a very fine Latin teacher, and point eight, and this reasons why prayers are not answered, and this may be make something you need to go over and over and over and over. Make sure you understand this, because I listen to some believers and say, "I never see the results of my prayers." Well, yeah, I think you have. The result was no. I never see the results of my prayer. Well, reasons why prayers are not answered. Go over this. Go over this. Go over this. The first one, carnality, reversionism, living your life in Satan's cosmic system. Well, this means no filling of the Spirit. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. As well as Job 35:9-13 and James 4:1-3, because your prayers are based on the lust patterns of your sin nature. And then the second reason why prayers are not answered, malfunction of the faith's rest technique, Matthew 21:22. The third failure why your prayers are not answered is our passage, 1 John 3:22. Because you're not fulfilling the conditions of obeying and fulfilling the mandates of God's Word, and you have not been doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. And so, your prayers, you don't see any results. 1 John 3:22. The fourth is insubordination to the known will of God. You're praying contrary to the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. 1 John 5:14. The fifth failure is the lack of domestic tranquility. You got marriage problems. Marriage problems between the husband and the wife. The husband's not living the spiritual life. The husband hasn't developed virtue love. The husband has no impersonal love for his wife. And he's commanded to have impersonal love for his wife. Love your wife as the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up on the cross for her. When Jesus Christ gave himself up on the cross for her, that was his impersonal love for all, the whole world, every member of the human race. Impersonal love, when the whole world was at its worst, Jesus Christ manifested impersonal love for all, and unlimited atonement paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And you husbands are commanded to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That means impersonal love for all. That means impersonal love for your wife when she's at her worst. Now it goes the other way. The wife needs to also have impersonal love for her husband when he's at his worst. And if the husband has impersonal love when the wife is living in the cosmic system, he can just ride right through that. If the wife has impersonal love for all when her husband's in the cosmic system, they can ride right through that. Now, if they're both living in the cosmic system, then they'll probably crash and burn. But one thing is absolutely certain. Their prayer life is kaput. They have no prayer life. Lack of domestic tranquility. Failures in the divine institution of marriage will destroy your prayer life. 1 Peter 3:7. The sixth, the lack of compassion and grace orientation, Proverbs 21:13. The seventh reason is negative volition to Bible doctrine. That will guarantee prayer, the destruction of prayer effectiveness. And then point nine, prayer is related to grace, Psalm 4:1, Hebrews 4:16. Related to grace, prayer is the privilege of the royal family of God. Since grace is the basis of prayer, no believer can come to God the Father in prayer and expect to be heard on the basis of his personality, his merit, his ability. Rather, every believer must approach God in prayer on the basis of the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace all the way. God hears and answers prayer on the basis of who and what Jesus Christ is. And then the tenth point, the accomplishments of prayer. It sanctifies your food, 1 Timothy 4, 3-5. It can restore health and add length to life, Isaiah 38, 4 and 5, James 5, 15 and 16. It can deliver an individual from adversity and disaster, like Peter in Acts 12, where he was in prison and awaiting his execution, and he was delivered. It can deliver a nation from historical crisis and national disaster. And that is where we are headed as a client nation to God. And the thing is, we are going so fast, it may not be that long. Isaiah 37:14-23, Isaiah 37:36-37. The key here is the pivot. The pivot of spiritually mature believers. And hopefully, some of you, many of you, make up part of that pivot. And if you have retained spiritual maturity, then I know one thing that's for certain in your soul. You love to pray. If you reach spiritual maturity, I know you love to pray. If you're sitting here and you're not interested in prayer, or you don't have time to pray, well, you're not a mature believer. You're not a spiritually mature believer, and your prayers wouldn't have any effectiveness anyway. But once you reach spiritual maturity, you have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Once you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, once you have personal love for God the Father, you go to prayer. You want to go to prayer automatically all the time because you have personal love for the Father. You have personal love for the Father. So you want to go to Him and talk. You want to talk to the one you love. And you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you want to pray. You want to talk to Him. It's something you look forward to. And if you don't, why then you've got a long ways to go. So it can deliver a nation from historical crisis and national disaster, and the only hope for America is not the Republican Party, not the Democratic Party, it's not any individual that's thinking about running for the next election. It has nothing to do with that at all. It has to do with the pivot of mature believers. How big is the pivot of spiritually mature believers? If the pivot of mature believers is large enough, then our nation will be delivered. If it is not, our nation will be destroyed. We're already on the edge of the volcano. The edge of the volcano, wait till you see. You haven't seen the fourth cycle of national discipline in all of its horrible facets, but it's coming. And then the fifth cycle of discipline. That is a military defeat. Now that brings us to point 11, false concepts of prayer. False concepts of prayer and traditions of men. You see, unfortunately, fundamentalism has gotten into the same thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees did in Christ's day. They operating by tradition rather than what the Word of God has to say. Tradition doesn't mean diddle to God. But what He put in His Word means everything. So false concepts of prayer and traditions of men. First of all, traditional lingo doesn't make a prayer acceptable. And that means you don't have to say thee and thou and art and wert. You don't talk like that. You don't talk like that. Nobody has come into my office or said to me, "How art thou, Pastor Olson?" None of you ever said that. You know how to talk. So you don't have to throw in that traditional lingo. Secondly, holy hiccups. Holy hiccups don't make a prayer acceptable. That is, using Bible expressions excessively, like hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, brother, Lord willing. And again, this is what we have, fundamentalism has fallen into, holy hiccups. Third, traditional thinking. Based on tradition, not based on the Word of God. Such as, you have to have a certain posture to pray. You have to kneel to pray. I got news for you. If I kneel, I'd never get up for a long time. You don't have to. I pray when I stand. I pray when I sit. I pray when I drive. Get great prayers when I'm driving. It has nothing to do with your posture. And then there's those that think, well, I only pray in church because they get through. Well, they only will get through if you are praying in church filled with the Spirit. Fourth, a traditional schedule. And by the way, we're going to have our prayer meeting. That's going to be reinstituted here. It's coming up. We might be about a month away, but it's coming up. We're going to have group prayer. And fundamentalism, again, it has to be on Wednesday. That's fundamentalism. So whatever day we have group prayer, it will not be on Wednesday. I'm not going to just go along with tradition. Not going to be on Wednesday. And then the tradition that the Lord's Prayer is to be repeated every Sunday. And you know what they call the Lord's Prayer? Matthew 6, verse 9. That's not the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 9 is not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17. That's the Lord's Prayer, John 17. But it does not. Tradition in fundamentalism, this needs to be repeated every Sunday. And then also the thinking that public prayer is more meritorious than private prayer. And that it, all of these things are based on tradition, not based on the Word of God at all. Point 12, negative attitudes in prayer. Negative attitudes in prayer. First of all, saying prayer is a spiritual gift. And I don't have the spiritual gift of prayer, so I don't have to pray. Now, listen, watch my lips. Prayer is not a spiritual gift. It's not a spiritual gift. There's no such thing as the spiritual gift of prayer. All church age believers are royal priests, the universal priesthood of every believer in the church age. And therefore, all of us not only can pray, we're commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So, prayer is not a spiritual gift. We are all, as royal priests, commanded to pray. Secondly, saying prayer is personal and should not be done with others in group prayer. That's not true. There's totally nothing in the Word of God that says that. Group prayer is taught all throughout the Scriptures. Acts 1, 13 to 15. Acts 2, 42. Acts 12, verses 5 and 12. Acts 16, verses 13 and 16. Acts 16, verse 25. Acts 20, verse 36. Acts 21, verse 5, Matthew 18, 19. Group prayer is taught all throughout the Scriptures. And we will be having group prayer here. It's going to start up. I'm just letting you know, be about a month away. And then third, saying that prayer is optional. That is not true. In fact, that's blasphemy to say that prayer is optional. Prayer is not optional. Prayer is a mandate from God to all of us. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. That's the imperative mood. Command. That's not an option. It's a command. Pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, most believers do not, because they have no spiritual life. They're not living by the power of the Spirit of God. They have very little or no metabolized doctrine in their heart. They have no virtue love brought to completion in their heart. They have not grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So they think prayer is optional, and they've optioned not to pray. But that's blasphemy. We're commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 4, saying, I don't have time to pray. I've heard that one before. But I always come back, you don't have time not to pray. If you don't have time, then there's something wrong with your spiritual life, because the details of life have enslaved you. And there are a lot of Christians that they are enslaved to the details of life. And they will, because they're enslaved to the details of life, they don't have time to pray. Well, I look at the Apostle Paul. None of us here have on our plate what Paul had on his plate. And he prayed day and night, every day. The Apostle Paul prayed day and night, every day. He had more on his plate than any of you here. If you ever grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, you will not only have time to pray, you'll make time to pray. 5, saying, I don't know how to pray. Or what to say. Now, I've heard that occasionally, but here, I always say, can you talk? Yes. Well, if you can talk, you can pray. Prayer is talking to God. If you can talk, you can pray. 6, and this is referring to group prayer, saying, I cannot stand to hear this certain person pray in group prayer. Well, first of all, you have a lot to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and you obviously don't have any, at that point, you don't have any impersonal love for all, and you don't get your eyes on people. You're going to God the Father in prayer. And if somebody is praying that you don't think is a doctrinal prayer, and it might be a perfectly doctrinal prayer, but you just don't think so, then you can pray your own prayer and follow along mentally with your so-called doctrinal prayer. And then 7, saying, I never see the results of my prayer. I never see the results of my prayer. Well, maybe you're doing a right thing in the wrong way. Let's go back. I'll send you back to point 8. Go over the reasons why prayers are not answered. You might have gotten answers to your prayer, and the answer was no. Just like the Apostle Paul, thorn in the flesh. He was really hurting. And when he says, I prayed 3 times that God would take the thorn in the flesh away, he got an answer to his prayer. No, no, no. And then God told him why. My grace is sufficient for you. You have everything you need, Paul. You have my grace and my power. And therefore, you can handle all of this suffering for blessing and glorify me in the process. And then 8, saying, my mind wanders when I pray. Well, prayer does take concentration, but so does sitting in Bible class and concentrating on the teaching of the Word of God. When you assemble here, it demands the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit gives you self-discipline so you can concentrate. Concentrate on what's being taught. And it takes the same filling of the Spirit for concentration when you pray. It takes self-discipline, which doctrine gives. And therefore, if you consistently and faithfully metabolize Bible doctrine, then you will develop greater and greater self-discipline and a strong mental attitude when you pray. And that brings us to 13, confidence from prayer promises. Confidence from prayer promises. First of all, Matthew 21:22. And everything you... Now, the important thing here is, who is you? Well, we is we, ain't we? And everything you, that is believer living the spiritual life, that you... Now, if this was everything you living in Satan's cosmic system, then this is not a promise for you. This is a promise for you living the spiritual life. And everything you, believer living the spiritual life, ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And this is the importance of the faith rest life and prayer as a part of your spiritual life. Matthew 18:19. If two of you, and again, now if it's two of you living in the cosmic system, this promise is not for you. If it's two of you living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, then it is for you. If two of you, believers living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. But the key is two of you living the spiritual life, not two of you living in the cosmic system. Third, Psalm 116:1-2. I love the Lord. Occupation with Jesus Christ. Virtue, love, been brought to completion in his heart. He's a spiritually mature believer. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and petitions, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, will I call on him as long as I live. And that is the prayer, consistent and faithful prayer of a spiritually mature believer. Fourth, Isaiah 65:24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. What a fantastic promise. And I gave a couple of illustrations to you. In the things that I've done, I love to hunt. I love to go hunting. I love to go fishing. I love those things. And I took my boys, and I told you about this, we went up into the steep mountains, and I was in it wasn't a four-wheel drive vehicle, two-wheel drive, and it was an automatic transmission, and I was on an angle like this, and I put it in park. Problem is, it jammed the transmission. I could not get it out. And so I told the boys, I said, okay. I said, well, God knew we were going to be here and stuck here, and he knew about it before we were even here. He's already got the answer, so let's pray and thank God. So we prayed and thanked God. We know you knew this in eternity past. We know you already got the solution, and we look forward to seeing you, how you're going to solve this. But we thank you, sir, ahead of time. I mean, within couple of minutes, here comes a four-wheel drive vehicle. He goes, you have any trouble? I said, yeah. I said, I got this two-wheel drive automatic transmission. I can't get it out of gear. I said, I know what to do. He put a chain around my bumper in the back and pulled me back just a little bit so I could shift the gears, and off we were going. Well, that's happened again and again and again and again, because I know this promise. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you or excuse me, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. I've seen that over and over and over again. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. John 15:7, if you abide in me, that is, this is our word meno, and in 1 John, this is his word for describing the church age believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, meno. He uses it again and again and again. We're in chapter 3. Wait till we get to chapter 4. And then chapter 5. He uses this over and over again for a believer living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. If you abide in me, living the spiritual life, and my word, Bible doctrine, abide in you, maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. So two things here on the conditions. You got to be living the spiritual life, and secondly, you got to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You have to have maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. That demands the filling of the Spirit and the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And then 7, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Worry is always a sin. If you're anxious or worried or afraid, then you're out of fellowship with God to begin with. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, after thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And then 8, Ephesians 6:18, praying always. Praying always with all prayer and petitions by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then the 9th promise, 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. Pray without ceasing. Mandate, imperative mood. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 10th, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, grace in action, and may find grace to help in time of need. And then the great promise we have in 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask in prayer, we receive from Him, God the Father, because we fulfill two conditions. We continually obey His mandates, His commands, and we keep on doing the things that are pleasing in His sight, in His thinking, which is the mind of Christ, the Word of God. Now that brings us to 1 John 3:23. And in 1 John 3:23, we have two mandates. We have a phase one mandate, and we have a phase two mandate. The phase one mandate is to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. That's the mandate for the whole human race. And then the phase two mandate is to love one another with impersonal love for all. So the phase two mandate is having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And that's the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. For each one of you, you've already believed in Christ as your Savior. And so you have a mandate. The phase two mandate for you is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, which is the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. So we start out with phase one mandate, 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment. This is the conjunction chi plus the nominative singular of the feminine of the demonstrative pronoun houtos, plus the present active indicative of ami, plus the nominative singular of entole with a definite article, and the genitive singular of autos. Kai is a continuative kai, it's correctly translated and. And then the demonstrative pronoun hutas. H-O-U-T-O-S. Hutas. Hutas means this, correctly translated this. It refers to what follows. And what follows are the two mandates, the phase one mandate and the phase two mandate. And then the to be verb ame, correctly translated is, the present tense is a nomic present. The nomic present introduces a timeless axiom of Scripture. Here is the axiom. The axiom is phase one mandate to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation is a timeless axiom of Scripture for the whole human race, for all of mankind. You see, Operation Grace the Cross, designed by the Father, was designed out of impersonal love for all. And therefore, when Christ went to the cross, He just didn't die for the sins of those who would believe in Him. He died for the sins of the whole world, unlimited atonement. And then God announces that He is not willing or desires that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is a change of thinking, a change of mind about Jesus Christ and to believe in Him. That's what God would love to see every person in the world that has ever lived. That's His desire. And where does that come from? Impersonal love for all. God is virtue love. We haven't gotten to chapter 4. We're almost there. We're going to get it a couple of times in chapter 4. God is virtue love. And that virtue love was what motivated Operation Grace the Cross. And the impersonal love that the Father had for the whole world motivated Operation Grace the Cross. The impersonal love of Jesus Christ motivated Him to have impersonal love for all and to take the imputation of the personal sins of the world into His body and receive the judgment for those sins for the whole world. Not only for those who would believe in Him, but for those who would never believe in Him. In God's eyes, the potential is there for every single person who has ever lived to have a personal relationship with the living and true God, Jesus Christ, by faith in Him. That, you see, first you got to know that God is virtue love. And that's why He commands us to have virtue love brought to completion in our heart. So the axiom, phase one mandate, to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, is a timeless axiom of Scripture for all of mankind. And the phase two mandate, to love one another with impersonal love for all, is also a timeless axiom of Scripture for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. The active voice, God the Father, performs the action of giving this mandate. The indicative mood is declarative. This is a dogmatic fact of the God-breathed Scriptures. And then, entole. E-N-T-O-L, long E, entole. Entele means commandment, it means order, it means mandate. And with the intensive pronoun autos used as the third person personal pronoun, it means His mandate. So the corrected translation, and this is His mandate. This is His order. This is His command. Now we have the phase one mandate for the whole human race. that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have hina plus the aorist active subjunctive of pistelwo, plus the dative singular of onoma with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of huios with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of autos, plus the genitive singular of Jesus Christos. Now, we have hina plus the subjunctive. And some of you are saying, I know, introduces the purpose clause. Many times it does, but not here. Here we have hina plus the subjunctive of pistelwo. For the purpose, you would think, some of you already wrote it down, for the purpose of believing in Christ. But that's not what we have here. Arnton Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 378, says that that hina plus the subjunctive can also take the place of the explanatory infinitive, especially after a demonstrative pronoun, houtos. Exactly what we have. Hooah. Can also take the place of the explanatory infinitive after a demonstrative pronoun, and that's how it's used in our verse, and then it should be translated to believe. Pistelwo, the verb to believe. Hina, houtos, pistelwo, to believe. And then onoma. O-N-O-M-A. Onoma. And onoma can mean name. It can also refer to the person. It is in the dative case because pistelwo, the verb, takes a dative direct object. Normally, the direct object's in the accusative case, but certain verbs always take the dative direct object, and that is our word here. So we have, and this is His mandate, to believe in the name, onoma, of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name, onoma. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And this is His mandate. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. The phase one mandate. Well, we got some things to pull together with that, and then the phase two mandate, and then verse 24, and then we're in chapter 4. I got to slow down. Now, I know none of you need this. Stated to you, I'm not like many of you who are geniuses. I'm not a genius. I'm a plotter. That's what I am. I'm a plotter. I am not a genius. But I am a plotter. And that's what I do. I plod and plod and plod. Today and the next day and the next day. And we'll keep on plodding on Sunday. Father, we thank You for Your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.